Listen to this. This is quite the remarkable story. The whole thing is wonderful. We'll read the first 15 verses to get us started. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" God answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind, or where those who were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belonged to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." Let's just keep going. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends of the elders of Judah, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth of the Negev and Jatir and Aror and Siphmoth and Eshtomah and Rechol and the cities of the Jeremothites in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor-Ashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Please be seated. Thinking about standing and waiting this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us out. This is important. This can be a very good part of your spiritual life for these days and the days to come if we'll receive it this morning. This is so good. So let's pray. Lord, please help us today through your Holy Spirit to teach us, instruct us, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are escape artists that live among us, and some of them become legendary. Escape artists, think about that. Think of the Birdman of Alcatraz, for instance. They make movies about him. Think of a president who was an escape artist. It seemed like every political situation that came, and they called him the Teflon president because he was an escape artist. TV shows are built around escape artists, MacGyver being one of them. Still remember our little boy that Paula babysat back when we were in seminary, and our daughter Sarah was about 4 or 5, and this little guy had a biggest crush on Sarah. He was probably 6 or 7. And he said, "But Sarah, you have to marry me." And she said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm MacGyver." He'd been watching MacGyver, the escape artist, and he thought that would impress her surely. Escape artists. Maybe you've had a baby who specialized in escaping her crib or her playpen. But there are some that can't even be held by a crib or a playpen or a high chair, and these babies become legendary. Escape artists. Well, in Scripture, we see David as an escape artist. David was saved from the lion, the bear, from Goliath. We see him, hordes of Philistines after him. We see King Saul in the cave, behind enemy lines as he was last week. And David seemed to escape from everything. Everything that came at him, he was legendary. But he came up, this Harry Houdini of the Old Testament, came up against something here that he could not escape. Remember, he had gone, they were pretending to be with the Philistines. 600, all his men were gone, and they were going to go out to battle, and God caused those other Philistine lords to send him back. They traveled 3 days back, in my reading and understanding, and people that write these things and look into the Hebrew and geography, essentially it was a 75-mile distance, and so they'd been there with all that emotional tension, and then traveled roughly 25 miles a day on foot with their weaponry and all of those things to get back, and they knew home was waiting for them. You know, when you're going somewhere for the first time, you might want to stop and grab a motel. But if you're headed home and you're like, "Do I stop and get a hotel at 9 or 10 o'clock at night?" No, home is waiting for me. I can get there in about 3 or 4 more hours. I'm going to just press on because there's home. Maybe my family's at home, or if my family's with me, there's our beds, there's our stuff. I'm going home. And think about what was happening to these men as they pressed home to their families. Relieved. They didn't have to go out and fight. Relieved. And they get there only to find billows of smoke. Only to find their families gone. At least the bodies weren't laying there where their families had been slain. The bodies of their families were gone. Didn't mean they didn't get killed somewhere else, but at least they were alive that they knew. But everything gone. And David couldn't escape the anger and wrath of the men. And they said what we say sometimes. They find a target to blame. Let's blame the president. Let's blame the mayor. Let's blame whoever. And let's kill David. And that wouldn't have made him feel good except temporarily. Probably it would have been good for them to get some emotion out and just stone David and kill him. But then what would they have done? But David not only was grieving the loss of his own family, he was grieving the loss of a bad decision. He was grieving the period of time where he had not consulted the Lord and tried to do things himself and it hadn't worked out. And then he had no one to support him. In fact, not only did they not support him, they wanted him dead. And the first point of the sermon this morning is this, in verse 6, if you can see this, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. To take Dr. Davis's divisions for the chapter, I just threw four of them into this first point. God's servant is overwhelmed. Verses 1 through 6a, he is overwhelmed. There have been times in our lives maybe when we've used that phrase about ourselves, I'm overwhelmed. Now, growing up with six kids, dad trying to put us all in these Christian schools and labor for us and all of that, it seemed like, you know, the old cars, two or three old cars, you know, and all of them would break down. And when one would break down, they would all break down. Everything happened. And I still remember dad saying, when it rains, it pours. Maybe we use that phrase. And when overwhelming things come, it just seems like it all comes at once in every single area. And maybe it's not really that way, but at the time it seems like it. David was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed. What was he going to do? He couldn't even fight off all of his men. He couldn't go get his wives back. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't lead these people anymore. They at least could get mad at him. They could at least commiserate with each other and come at the leader. But the next point that my old professor gave us as he broke down this section, God's servant is overwhelmed, but God's strength is sufficient. That might be if you're into underlining things in your Bible or writing verses down or putting something to remind you of what you're hearing and learning spiritually from God's Word, that might be a good verse, half of a verse for you to remember. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He hadn't been consulting God much lately, and it hadn't worked out. But sooner or later, if we are Christians, if we are God's blood-bought children, and life's pressures come on us so hard, eventually there's nowhere, and even we are finally smart enough to know, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I can't turn to my own devices. My bank account won't cover this type of pain. My contact list, my Facebook friends, in quotes, aren't going to be able to bail me out. They can't be godlike enough, even collectively, to help me out. And all I have left is to strengthen myself in the Lord my God. And he called to Abiathar the priest, finally, and said, bring me the ephod. And we've talked about the ephod before. We don't quite understand how it works, but it was God's way to communicate to people. As a little kid, I thought it was like that magic eight ball that you shake and a little triangle pops up and tells you. It wasn't like that. But we don't know what it was like, but God spoke through the ephod to the priest who spoke to David. And he said, I want to find out from God what to do. And God didn't do what so many of us do. Hey, you've been rude to me. You've been ignoring me. I can play that game and I'll be rude back. God didn't give David the cold shoulder. God was like in that parable that Jesus told about the father after the prodigal son took his part of the inheritance and went out and dragged the name around and did all those terrible, riotous living things. And when that prodigal son was coming, dad, the father, God, in Jesus' parable, saw him coming from far off and ran to meet him. And when David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, in his state of being overwhelmed, God responded by speaking to him. Shall I go after them? God said, yes. how that must have bolstered David. And how God must have even used that some way to speak to those troops, those men who'd lost everything, and to turn that whole tide of people, that whole public opinion poll or whatever. The polls, the tides changed. And they were willing to follow David after the Amalekites and recover their families. God's strength is sufficient. God gave to the situation what was needed. When you are overwhelmed, none of us should wait until we're overwhelmed to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We shouldn't be doing it every day, but you know, we don't. Sometimes we do, and it's nice when we do, and we're on a roll, and then sometimes we get off track, but when we're overwhelmed and we turn to God, God's strength for us is sufficient, and He gets us back, and He turns the tide for us. God's providence is essential. The Egyptian guy they found, they're tracking around in this country, and if you look at the maps and you think about days, you don't have somebody up there taking pictures to put your house on the curbside pictures or whatever it is, or the satellite. They had no way of tracking. Listen to this book it's a historical fiction. It's very good and true. And thinking about the war in the Pacific is where I'm at right now. And tracking the ships and the subs and the beginnings of sonar and submarines and the pinging going on. David didn't have any of that. They just had to take off in a direction that they thought. And God and God's providence caused this Egyptian to get sick, to not be killed on the spot, but just to be left there to die. God caused David's people to find him, to nourish him back, for him to know where they were going. That's called providence. That's God working through events. Old guy said to me one time, there's no such thing as a co-ed incidence, but there certainly is something called a God incidence. He says, no coincidences, only God incidences. And that's been a good reminder for me. Hopefully for you. God's providence is essential. And then we see that God's grace is decisive. And what happened? They're down there, they're eating, they're drinking, they're dancing. They've got all the spoils. They've got all these women and kids. They can marry some of them. They can sell some for slaves. They can do whatever they want. They've got this property. They've got everything. And as they are dancing and celebrating, and it wasn't just David's little city of Ziklag that they raided. They went on a raiding party all the way around. And there they were. And that Egyptian said, there they are. And God gave the strength to these guys. And they went down and recovered. And they did God's work. And His grace was decisive. It was total victory. David brought back all, it said. He got all the flocks and herds. People drove the livestock before him. Everything. Verse 19, nothing was missing, whether small or great. It was a total decisive victory that God gave. You want to think about Old Testament incidents like this. They can teach us some things from the examples of the people and how God works. And sometimes we can look and we can say, what's a New Testament parallel to this? What's a spiritual parallel to this? Not New Testament, but a spiritual parallel to this earthly stuff. And you think of the decisive total victory that Christ gives His people. All my sins washed away. Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world, meaning people from all around the world that call on God. It's not localized to one country or continent. His salvation is global. It's not universal, like every single person that ever lives and breathes, but it's people from everywhere. God's grace to David and his men was decisive. And I would say, you want to take one practical thing? We're going to say it one more time before the end, but just to transition to the next one. Strengthen yourself by waiting on the Lord. It's how you get strong. It's funny, Thursday night, Bruno and Karini come in for ESL class. No power. What are they holding out? Phones and chargers. We need. So we had our lesson. We plugged their phones into my office. One was at 4%. One didn't come on for a while. Then that little tiny red bar came on. And by the time we got done, they were like 98% and 100. Sometimes that phone just has to sit there plugged in. My wife just gave me a signal and told me this light is on. It's pretty good. I thought she was flashing me Morse code saying, speed it up, speed it up. Anyway, sometimes it's like that for us. Rest in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You think you got to do this, do that, do this, do that. David had no energy. He had no spiritual energy. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Plug in. Rest. All those Isaiah verses. Read Isaiah 30 sometime and read about how resting and waiting in the Lord and your strength is there and not running off to Egypt to get the world's stuff for you. So that's our first point. But watching that English soccer, I used to love this. Now they say it all the time. I used to think that's so unique. Like these British announcers are so cool. I like the way they put things. And a soccer match will be coming down to the last few minutes, and it looks like Manchester United is going to beat Chelsea. But the Abhishek shaking his head. But the announcer will say, "But is there a twist in the tale? Is there a twist in the tale?" And they'll say that. And I think it's so cool. There's a twist in this tale. You'd think they bring everything back, they pick up these 200 people that are resting, and you'd think there's celebration, thank you guys, oh, are you rested up enough, these guys that were too exhausted to go on, and you'd think that all would be good from here on out, like those last few verses when David's getting ready. By the way, Saul's going to die in the next day or two, and David's going to come back in and be the king, and that's what's happening in the kingdom even as this story is going on. But you'd think it would all be sunshine and roses. But what happens? So the second point, and not just strengthen yourself by waiting on the Lord, but you can serve by waiting on the Lord. You can serve that way. They came back. Verse 21. David came to the 200 men who'd been too exhausted to follow David and had been left by the brook Besor. They went out to meet David, meet the people who were with him. You think they were looking for their families? You think they were hugging like you see pictures of these soldiers coming back and hugging, or that guy surprises his kids at the school and the little girl, and it's my dad who's been serving or my mom who's been serving, and they run out and hug. You think there wasn't a happy reunion? Oh, there certainly was, until worthless and wicked fellows. Wicked and worthless, the Bible describes them as. These wicked and worthless people had gone with David and fought the Lord's battle, but they were wicked and they were worthless. The Bible's description of them, not even David's description, the writer's description through the Holy Spirit, called them wicked and worthless. And what did those wicked and worthless people do? Look at us, we're the spiritual ones. Look at us, we did the work. You guys take your families and get out of here. You don't even get your stuff back because we fought your stuff. We put our lives on the line. We're the God soldiers. We're the godly people. And the Bible says that is wicked and worthless. Now, it's not the worst thing anybody can say in a church, but I've heard it. Hadn't heard it here, I don't think, maybe ever. It's been a long time, but I've heard it in churches I've served in the past. You get a couple people together, And one of them will say to the other one, yeah, around here, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. The other one goes, yeah, 10% of the people. What are they saying? We're the 10% of the people, and we're a little bit better, and God's work and God's kingdom wouldn't work unless we were here. And what a disparaging remark on who they consider to be the 90% of the people. Most of the time when they make a statement like that, they don't even know what other people are doing. They're just so self-centered and focused on themselves anyway. And here, the Bible says that's a wicked and worthless statement. If you're making it like you're somebody spiritual and the other people in the church that aren't doing the work you're doing. There's different roles for different people. These people stayed with the baggage. If they had stayed with the baggage when David was running off to Ziklag, maybe they wouldn't even have lost their wives and families. Think about that. There's a job for the quiet. There's a job for the ones whose name isn't out there. It's a job for waiting. Wicked people elevate their own role in God's victory. David said, wait a minute. And David's words were true in verse 22. David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil, they said. David said in verse 23, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. It wasn't you. If God wanted to give that to David by himself, he could have done it. And there's examples in Scripture where he did things like that. It wasn't those men and their heroism, or that they had worked out a little bit more and they could go on beyond that brook where these people had to stop. It wasn't that they had some fortitude and they were the godly ones. David said, when you say things like that, you're taking away from God's victory. What God does in spreading the gospel, what God does in helping a church be salt and light, it's God's work, it's not people's work. Part of my Bible reading this week had me read in Acts 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. And you think about people taking credit on themselves for what they're doing. So it doesn't end well a lot of times. And David said, no. Different people in God's kingdom are called to different roles. Cheap way for us to elevate ourselves then is to put somebody else down. Think of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 26. I had it in big things, read it with exclamation points, but I'm not going to read it. I'm going to remind you of it because you've heard it. Foot can't say, I'm important because I'm the foot, or the eye saying, I'm important because I'm the eye. There's in God's body, in God's family, there are hidden, unseen things. There are things we look at, corpuscles, things that make, man, something starts to go in your hand. Who was I talking to? We laughed about that old poem, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the knee bone. It's all connected. And in God's family, it's all connected. And in this case, the Old Testament living that out was these people served God by staying with the baggage. And they were so emotionally exhausted, they couldn't be the glory hounds, but there's no glory. There's just God's will to do anyway. I put in our worship folder. Yeah, I didn't bring it up here. You're spared. Read John Milton on his blindness. John Milton, that old dead guy who wrote those great poems, and too bad we don't get to study a lot of that stuff anymore, but he wrote Paradise Lost, which was so wonderful, on his blindness. And you see the lament in there. If you have time to break it down and just spend time looking at it. And he's blind. And he can't do what he used to do. He can't translate. He can't do the things. And he says, is there a place for me, God? Is there a place for me now that I am handicapped? And that last famous line, they also serve who only stand and wait. And you serve God. Let's say something's gone on and you've been hurt, you've been burnt spiritually, and you've been, you know, church has been like the least safe place for you, and you're bedraggled, you're beaten down. You're exhausted. Something's going on in your family that's just killing you. You can't share it. You're serving God when you just come. Just come and worship God. If you can find it in your heart to say a prayer for somebody you see, good. You don't have to be the big, because around here nobody's the big. In God's kingdom, God is big. And the rest of us, God, Christ is the head, right? And the rest of us are the body. They also serve who only stand and wait. Be worth your time to cut that out and read that at some point today. Application, conclusion, two practical points for living rooted in the gospel. That's where we wrap it up. Basically, repeat with a little bit more. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. The world is going to crush you. It's going to threaten you, eventually kill you. There's lots of home remedies about how you can stop that if you're not a believer. Crush other people. Get to the top of the mountain and just whack everybody who's trying to get up there. And maybe you can get a defensive place for yourself. But you know what? That doesn't really help. Ultimately, hollow yourself out a little economic shelter. Get off the grid. Go hide in the woods. Hey, they'll find you. The world's going to crush you. Age is going to creep up with you. Thinking of a poem. It's been a while since I've quoted this lyric. The writer of this song said, I'll see if I can do it. You can count on your charm. You can revel in your wealth. You can hope in your appearance. You can hope in your health. But houses of cards tumble. Reputations fail. Marriages crumble. Interest rates sail. There are no more heroes. There are no rules of thumb. It goes on and on to talk about how there is nothing and all you have left. Everything we build up is fool's gold anyway. Shelter and strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Feel sorry for that large, large percentage of people who don't have a God they can shelter in. Weep for them. If you can get past, if you can dodge their Molotov cocktails long enough to weep for them, because they don't know God, and you do. You strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. That's what you have to do. And you can do that because you are in the Lord your God. New Testament language, that preposition, in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. In Christ. Into. That's what you need. If anyone is in the Lord, he's a new creation. The old is past. Jesus fought a battle that you cannot fight and win yourself, but he fought it for you, and you are in Christ. Therefore, you can strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. To be strengthened in the Lord, to be in Christ, is to have repented of your sins, admitted that you are helpless, but that God is not helpless, and you've placed your faith in Jesus. You need this relationship with Jesus. You need it now. Even if things are good, you're really going to need that relationship with Jesus during your darkest day. Well, if we could ask God anything, God's here and God's going to tell us anything. And if I said, it's my turn, God, what percentage of all of us in here have faced our very worst day? And what percentage have worse days to come? I wonder what it would be. Some of us probably have faced our worst day. I know what I would describe as my worst day so far. I'm not going to describe it to you now. But we've had those. When those days come, you better be in Christ. You better have a relationship with God. You better be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Come back to what matters. David had been doing his own thing, and now he had to come back to what matters. Every prop kicked out from under him, and he came back and strengthened. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Second thing, wrapping up, don't evaluate yourself or others by what you think they or you do, quote unquote, do for God. You don't know what God is doing in others and through others. I hope I will never, ever judge you for what you're able to do for the church or not do for the church. Hope you don't do that for anybody, to anybody. We'll let people know opportunities, but it's not the ones who do those opportunities. There's probably more work going on for the Lord that elders don't come up with to put on a list of things that you can do. Love your neighbor. Share the gospel with her. Pray for your kid. Open your own Bible and read it with your cup of coffee and strengthen yourself in the Lord. That's what you can do for the church. And that way we're all stronger because you're spiritually stronger. Guy pulled me aside, tears in his eyes, 25 years ago. I was a youth pastor getting started. I hadn't been to seminary yet. I was a youth director. This guy pulled me aside, a man in the church. He had tears in his eyes, and he said, David, I like your energy and your enthusiasm. I like how you're calling these people to do these things, these mission trips and these things. And he cried, and he said, I'll tell you this. There are people that just by getting up every day and putting their shoes on and going out and trying to live for the Lord are the biggest heroes, and you'll never, ever see it unless the Lord shows it to you. They also serve who only stand and wait. Christians are Christians. They're all part of God's army. See people as God sees people. See God's work as God sees God's work, as God being the one who does the work and graciously using us sometimes. See the results as coming from God and not people's effort. And I would just say to close, because I got some news this morning. This is how we wrap it up. Think of all these things in light of your future death. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming quicker than you think. So, some woman named Sandy, somebody, wrote to me. Sandy Greer was in parentheses. I kind of remembered that name. Got a letter from Iowa. Hey, it's the 40th high school class reunion. 40 already. I'd gone to this little Christian school in Des Moines, Iowa for 3 years, and my dad got a promotion and transferred out to Western Iowa. We lived in my parents' farm. Went to my senior year, was half of a year. I just took all my credits and got out of there after half a year. A lot of kids that my mom had gone to school with their parents. So I really wasn't part of that class, but I was being invited to the senior class reunion. I actually asked to make a decision. Want to do it now with COVID, or we want to wait till the spring? So I emailed this girl back, and I don't remember. I remember her name, and she had brown hair. That's all I remember about Sandy Greer. But I wrote back to Sandy, and I said, hey, it'd be hard for me to get. I said, I really am interested in this. So I'd love to hear some Iowa stories. I'd like to hear what it was like for people that stayed in Iowa, and just, it'd be fun to sit in a restaurant and hear them tell about their lives. I said, my vote is for later, because I can't get away in the fall, and then I have to quarantine afterwards and all that. So she wrote me back. I wrote her via email then, and she wrote me back with an email that I saw this morning. She wrote me back this morning. Pastor Dave, and they're probably all like, I don't remember that guy, but he's a pastor now in Connecticut. That's weird. But she wrote to me and said, oh, Roger Erb died this week. Roger Erb was the big football player. Roger Erb was the star. My brother and I, we were the running practice dummy. So I played sports in high school. And he got tired of hitting the blocking dummies. They wouldn't move. We would run around. They could hit us. We weren't that good, but we could catch the ball and embarrass them when we caught them. They'd pound us, boy. Roger, they didn't think twice about us. Roger was he was a good guy. Wasn't a bad guy. Big guy, did a lot of drinking in those days, and they did the cheerleader. And I logged on to read, and he's funeral home, he's burying him, is the one that did my grandparents out in Harlan, Iowa. read his obituary, I said, I would like to have had Roger as my neighbor. Roger married a woman with four kids, and they loved him like they were his own kids, and he had seven grandkids, even though they weren't biological. Roger went on hunting trips out to Colorado, and Roger got a scuba diving certification and took 25 trips and down in Mexico and places like that and scuba diving. That would make sense that Roger would do that, took over the family farm. He was robust and he was healthy. And he had pancreatic cancer spread. He's dead. And you think about, if I'd have said back then, those guys, they couldn't decide what to do with me. There was a lot of hazing that went on in those days in football teams. And I spoke out against, I was a senior in high school, I spoke out against what they were doing to the freshmen. Well, they wanted to do it to me, but they couldn't because I was a senior, but I was still a first-year football player, and so I got a little of that. And while they were doing that, they weren't terrible people, they were just, that was the culture. If I'd have said to Roger, hey, Roger, you better think about your life because you're going to die of pancreatic cancer when you're 58. Then the hazing would have begun. But the fact of the matter is, we do not know. You don't know. You don't know. Be ready. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. If you're not a Christian, if you're just faking this Christian thing, or if you're just on the fence about it, I'd say get ready, because if the Bible is true, there's no decision that can be made once you're gone. I know, I hope for Roger that he knew the Lord. That'd be great. It'd be great to get to heaven and laugh with him about Irwin High School football and how we beat the number two team in the state. Don't ignore a relationship with God. Don't be like David was. Be like David was in this chapter. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. And if your issue is you are emotionally exhausted and all you can do is get to church and wait by the baggage, that's the greatest thing you can do. You're an equal partner. You're a Christian with the rest of everybody else who has some strength at that time and does a few little things that are visible. Strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Let's serve God by resting in our spiritual exhaustion. And then let's go to heaven together, where each one of us who are in Christ will hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So come back next week and we'll close the book on Saul, and it'll be kind of a sad one too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the encouragement to strengthen ourselves in you. Help us to do that. Help us to stop and rest and do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.